And Brother Dave, I'm telling you, that clock is looking good right about now. Praise God. Brother Dave fixed it. And it's right now, it says 6:02. So I've got plenty of time to preach tonight. Amen. Hallelujah for that. No, we'll be right on time. Amen. Tonight we begin our study in Hebrews chapter 11. Someone has called Hebrews chapter 11 the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. Others, like you and myself, we know it as the Hall of Faith. God's Hall of Faith. When boiling this blessed chapter down in the Word of God, we come to the thought of exhortation by examples. God gives us examples of people who had faith and what they were able to do, not because they were great people, but because they had faith in a great God. We're going to study each verse of this blessed chapter, and we have one goal in mind, increasing your faith and increasing my faith. Why? Because if you look at verse 6, we find an incredible verse. We're not studying it tonight, but the Bible says there, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Listen, you can't live a life that's pleasing to God absent of growing and active faith. Just can't do it. Amen? Can't do it. And so we want to do that in this study. The journey of faith. Four times in God's Word. Four times, and I'd like to take a look at them very quickly tonight. And the first one's the hardest one to find. God uses the same exact phrase four times. Go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. I remember somebody said that early on. I had never been to the book of Habakkuk before in my early Christian life. And he said, go to the book of Habakkuk. Amen. And I said, where on earth is that? And I went to the concordance and I went to the front. And I said, I don't even know where Habakkuk is. It's one of the minor prophets. Amen. Incredible statement that God makes here once in the Old Testament and then three times in the New Testament. Kind of the springboard of our message tonight, the journey of faith. Habakkuk chapter number 2. I still hear the pages rustling. Some of you are just like I was. Amen. Where's Habakkuk? Amen. Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse number 4 said, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. We find the phrase again in Romans chapter number 1. Romans over in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. We find it again in Galatians chapter 3. Go over to Galatians. Amen. Right after 1st and 2nd Corinthians is the book of Galatians. Chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Boy, and this is a great verse, especially to the Judaizers that were coming into the church of Galatia. They said, if you don't keep the law, you're not really saved. Brother Curry and I were talking about that tonight before church. Hey, listen, salvation is by the grace of God. And he says here in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then if you go over to the book of Hebrews, just ahead of our text, actually the context for our text tonight, you find Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38. Oh, I can't hesitate. I've got to read verse 37. Amen. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And to that I say, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. But then verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Why does God take the time to pen something four times in the Bible. It reminds me of the story of George Whitefield. George Whitefield preached over 30,000 times in his life. 4,000 times, Brother Jack, he preached a message entitled, "Ye Must Be Born Again." 4,000 times. Somebody asked him, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you preach so often on ye must be born again?" And that great preacher of old said, "Because ye must be born again." Why did God four times in His Word take the time to write, "The just shall live by faith," ladies and gentlemen? Because the just shall live by faith. I want you to notice something in our outline tonight, a short message, all D's tonight if you keep an outline. I want you to notice the differentiation of faith. The differentiation, meaning there are different faiths, amen? You see that little word now at the beginning of verse 1, now. And that is similar to a word that we may notice in our Bible like therefore or wherefore. And one of the great pieces of homiletical advice or hermeneutical advice, the study of the Bible, interpretation of the Bible that I was ever given in Bible college is when you see the word therefore, ask yourself this question, what's the therefore therefore? And it draws you back to the previous verses. Same thing here with this word now. Now it says faith is the substance. But what happens is it tells you to go back and look at what it was talking about in verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Listen, there's some different types of faith talked about in the Bible. There's an intellectual faith. There's a lot of people that believe in God right here. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school lesson. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well." James, in his typical style, pats the person on the back who believes in God. But there's a second part to that verse. "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble," he said. Hey, the devils have faith in God. The demons have faith in God. There are apostate preachers that preach so-called messages this morning that right here they believe in God. There's an intellectual faith, but they're not saved. They're not saved. There's another kind of faith that's not saved. According to James chapter 2, verse 26, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead." There's a dead faith. No fruit at all. And by the way, our fruit, it's not our works that save us, but they certainly do add a weight of evidence to the fact that we are saved. Amen. Brother Curry and I were talking about that tonight. Again, just having a little fellowship before the service, talking about how serving God is such a blessing. Hey, listen, what you have in James chapter 2, verse 26, is you have a mere hollow profession of faith rather than a possession of God's salvation. Amen. And you find them in Matthew chapter 7, lining up and saying, "Hey, wait a second. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out devils. We preach, we've done," and God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, that's that faith that draws back unto perdition. That's that faith that never took hold of Jesus Christ. Never, as the illustration I've given, there's a lot of people that they believe this is a chair. I believe this is a chair. I have faith this is a chair. There are some people that say, "I believe this is a chair." But I promise you, if you truly have faith in this chair, you sit it and say, "Yes, this is a chair. I'm putting all my weight in it." That's true belief, true faith. Hey, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we trust Him fully and wholly and only Him. That's real faith. So there's a differentiation of faith. And can we say this about works and faith? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 puts it well. "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." Ladies and gentlemen, there are still things that accompany salvation. And one of them is just working for the Lord. Doing things for God. It doesn't mean that those works save us, but they're certainly products of our salvation. And all God's people said, Thank God. There's a differentiation of faith. But then in verse 1, we have the description of faith. We see faith's definition in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've got a couple great quotes I want to share with you just from preachers of old. Vance Havner, one of my favorite preachers to read. Wonderful. Brother Havner, anything you can buy by Brother Havner, get it. I found Vance Havner's biography down at St. Vincent de Paul down here. I bought it for 47 cents. I thought that was a steal. Amen. Vance Havner said this about faith. Faith is a sturdy confidence that God will keep His promises. Confidence enough to walk out on them and live there, although the world expects them to crack and crumble under you any day. That's faith. Another great preacher, Lewis Speary Chafer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary, certainly not what it was when Dr. Chafer founded it. He said this about faith. Faith is the simple confidence that God is and that He will faithfully do what He has promised. Boy, that's a great definition. Amen. We read this morning, W.A. Criswell, faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon the assurance that He will be faithful to His promises. H.G. Bosch, radio Bible class up in Grand Rapids, he said this, faith is simply taking God at His word, even though you cannot verify what He says with your feeble senses. Can I just put it to you this way? Can I give you the Rich Zavatsky definition of faith? Faith is trusting God and taking Him wholeheartedly at His word. It is this. If He said it, He'll do it. Amen. That's faith. And God gives us here the definition of faith. Martin Luther wrote a poem. It goes like this. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there's one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Faith. What is faith? Faith's definition. Something else we see, faith's production. Faith's production. In talking about the definition here, the description of faith, faith's definition, faith's production. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why is it that some people do not grow in the faith? There's an easy answer. A dusty Bible. Sometimes it's because a church doesn't have teaching classes, things like that, where they help them. And I promise you this, if you come to our church, no matter what your age in Sunday school, you'll be taught the Bible. Amen. You'll be discipled right here. By the way, we're talking about that. I was talking to a friend of mine, and it said, honestly, if I could give you a piece of advice, and I don't have to give it to this crowd. I really need to give it to the Sunday morning crowd. But honestly, I could give you a piece of advice that would help you grow. When the church door squeaks and the lights are on, be here. You'll grow. You'll grow by default. You'll grow by the fact that last year out of that pulpit, 11,000 scriptures came flying out. You'll grow. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith production. In John chapter 20, Jesus said this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, verses 30 and 31, by the way, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that ye might have life through His name. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, faith's production. You show me a Christian who is in their Bible, and I'll show you somebody whose faith is growing, whose faith is increasing, whose faith is working, whose faith is producing fruit. Conversely, you show me somebody that doesn't open the Scriptures, doesn't care to get alone with God, and I'll show you someone whose faith is decreasing, is idling, is backsliding, and is not producing fruit. Faith should have a production, ladies and gentlemen. Hebrews 11:1, look at it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance is an interesting English word. It comes from the Latin word subs and stand. and carry the meaning of standing under. And thus our faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. It stands under my spirit. It anchors my heart. It tells me that God will fulfill His promises. That's faith. Faith in God. Faith operates in the realm of hope and produces confidence that God can be trusted. And then I think of that second part there where it says, it's the evidence of things not seen. I remember hearing just a couple illustrations of this. R.A. Torrey talking about prayer and faith in God said, one time he said, I ask God for things and God answers my prayers. And he said, if I was to go to a door and there was a slit in the door and I was to go to that door and say, I'd like meat and potatoes, and meat and potatoes came out, he said, I would have reasonable cause to believe there was somebody on the other side of that door giving me meat and potatoes. See, the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is like I was talking about in Sunday school, I was trying to reach a skeptic. Somebody who knows the Bible but doesn't know the author of the Bible. And I was trying to reach them yesterday, and I felt like I was banging my head against the wall as I was talking to them about that. And I got to thinking, you know why? Because faith, the evidence is not seen. It's right here. My faith, it's not for your seeing. Oh, I do works, amen, and you can see that. But really, the evidence is right here in our heart. Some of you have gotten over false professions of faith. Why? Because you were condemned to the fact that there was no evidence that you were saved. Hey, listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. Unseen evidence. An infidel was lecturing one day on the unreasonableness of salvation by just believing on Jesus. He invited anyone with a question to come to the platform. And a sweet, elderly gentleman got up out of his seat. And with frail arms and frail legs, he took his time and he came right up to the platform. And the man said, sir, you have a question. And he took an orange out of his pocket. And he began to peel it. And he took his time and peeled it. And the man looked at him and said, sir, do you have a question? The man said, kept peeling the orange. Sir, you just peeled that orange. Do you have a question? We're going to move on. And he began to eat the orange. And he's just looking at the man looking at him. He finished the entire orange. It takes a little while to do that, amen? Imagine how uncomfortable that guy was up there, amen? And he looked at him. He said, sir, I have a question for you. Was that orange sweet or tart? And the man looked at him like he was crazy and said, how would I know? I've never tasted. And he said, that's right. You've never tasted. And he said, the reason you're up here railing on the unreasonableness of salvation is you've never tasted it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalms 34:8 says. Hey, listen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the way, it's okay. That's why God wrote it. The evidence of things not seen. Still faith. Amen? Still faith. Amen. Faith. The differentiation of faith. The description of faith. The decoration of faith in verse number 2. The decoration of faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Last year we had the awesome privilege of having Brother Gary Bykirk with us, one of only 85 living recipients of the Congressional Medal of Honor. And I tell you what, I just feel like when I've had three opportunities to be around Brother Gary, and each time, and please, he doesn't feel this way, and I know you folks realize that, he's the most humble guy you'd ever meet, but I feel like, Brother Horsch, I'm in the presence of somebody that's great. Somebody that did something great. The Medal of Honor is our country's highest military award for bravery. By the way, it's the only neck medal. It's the only neck medal that's given. Ribbon. something else. It was awarded by the president in the name of Congress. For this reason, it's often referred to as the Congressional Medal of Honor. Since it was first awarded in 1863, 3,465 individuals, including 19 double recipients, have been awarded this medal. Currently, again, there are only 85 living recipients of the Medal of Honor. You know, I learned quite a bit from talking to Brother Gary about the Medal of Honor. Do you know no one can receive the Medal of Honor for following an order, no matter how difficult the order is? If they say, take that hill and there's 500,000 screaming Chinamen, they go try to take that hill, they can't get the Medal of Honor for taking that hill. They have to go above and beyond the call of duty to even be considered for the Medal of Honor. It's only awarded those who exhibited exceptional acts of bravery beyond the call of duty, the actual terminology. Can I tell you something? The entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is God's Medal of Honor recipients. And you find there in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Just studying the history of the Medal of Honor, some people received it for doing this, and other people received it for doing this, and others received it for doing this. And it's the same thing here in this chapter, but there's one factor that puts everybody in this chapter, and that's faith. Faith. Hey, listen, I'd like to, spiritually speaking, have my commander-in-chief put the neck ribbon on me. But there's only one way it's going to happen, folks. If I have faith. If I have faith in Him. If I have faith, if my faith is growing in Him, trusting Him, leaning more on Him. The differentiation of faith, the description of faith, the decoration of faith. Number 4, and as we'll close with verse number 3 here, the deduction of faith. The deduction of faith. Verse number 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. After a person places saving faith in Jesus Christ, it does not take them very long, despite higher education's best efforts, to deduce that God created the universe and everything in it. What's it say right there? It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We see a couple things about the universe. We see the origin of the universe. We take our stand on the Word of God as far as the origin of the universe is concerned. And happily, it is not such a shaky stand as our adversaries would maintain. For when it comes to origin, science is confessedly and permanently ignorant. When it comes to origin, no matter what a so-called science teacher says, when they come to origin, it's all about philosophy. Why? Because they weren't there. And there was no witnesses there except our witness, and that's God. So they may say, well, it's unscientific. I want to promise you, the most unscientific thing you've ever heard of is the Big Bang. Why? Because the first law of thermodynamics says this: matter cannot be created nor destroyed. It's just changed. You take wood, you burn it, it turns into a gas. It's just changed. It's altered. But it's not created or destroyed. But they say matter just happened and blew up. And from that huge explosion, we have order. I've said this before, and it's just funny to me. When I was a kid, we had so many kids in our neighborhood. There was about 30 of us kids within a space of about 5 to 6 years of each other. So we did. We played baseball in the summer and football in the fall, and winter time we played hockey and basketball and all that. But I'll tell you something else we used to love to do, Brother Kelly. We used to love to blow stuff up because we were boys. Amen. Why? Girls are so gentle and boys are so destructive. I have 2 boys. What am I going to do? Amen. We used to love to blow stuff up. And I remember we used to have those old metal lunch boxes from the 70s. Anybody remember those metal lunch boxes? Yeah, Happy Days and all these other. And I'm telling you what, one time we took a We took a full, like 3, 4, 5 packs of firecrackers. Put it inside of that box, made a long wick, hallelujah, we had a little sense. Made a long wick, closed that baby up, and we got over here, and we... And that thing went boom! And it went everywhere in every direction. And you know what? It didn't land in the perfect order. It went wherever the explosion sent it. But you know, to believe in the Big Bang is to believe that you could throw 10,000 typewriters up in the air and when they came down, they would form the Webster's Dictionary. No sir, no ma'am, no thank you. That makes no sense. Why? Why do they believe that? No faith. Why? For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God divided the light from the darkness, and it happened. And you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, and the Bible says this, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I'm thankful that even though our creation is cursed because of sin, it's still very good. Very good. The origin of the universe. And by the way, those that subscribe to that other philosophy, that foolosophy, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1 verse 22 says. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. You have the worlds from the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You have not only the worlds and the Word, you have the creation and the Creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The four most important words in the Bible are in the beginning, God. Before there was a beginning, there was a God. Before there was a planet, there was God. Before there were trees and animals and people, God existed. And M.R. DeHaan said this, and I love this quote about Genesis 1:1, the Creator and the creation. Here infidelity begins, and here faith comes to rest. What does he mean? If you have the faith to believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the rest of this book. In the beginning, God. And then he said this about that. There is no better answer ever given for the universe compared to this simple assertion, all the theories of men are stupidly foolish. And to that I say amen. The design and the designer. We had a man, and Brother Mark, I know you'll appreciate this. He came in and was, we were doing principles of, what is the name of that? It's not Kaizen, but it's right along those lines. Trying to reduce your slop in the process. Reduce the, trying to make your process as efficient. Process control, that's what it's called. And trying to make your process as efficient as possible. And so they tried to take apart at the facility I used to work at as it came in the door and see how many steps it went through by the time it got out of the door. And you could look at that and say, boy, we could cut this down or we could move this. And it was really a great process. But the man, I remember pulling into the parking lot one day, and he had on the back of his car, he had one of those little fishes on the back of his car, but the fish had feet. And it said, Darwin. And so, now this man worked for Pratt & Whitney. Pratt & Whitney makes military-grade jet engines. Do a great job. They took us to Pratt & Whitney one time, and we got to go and see all these engines and stuff. And I got to actually stand in an engine inside of the cone of the engine that was bigger than me. I mean, it was literally this much taller than me. I'm standing in there, and I'm pretty tall. And so we're going through, and I said to him, this man who obviously doesn't believe in God, I said, how many people does it take from thought to design, to engineering, to testing, to manufacturing, to build one of these jet engines. And he said, wow, I never been asked, like, tens of thousands. And I thought to myself, and you believe this right here, that is the most complex thing that has ever been designed. Just take the human brain. You believe that just flung into existence? I think not. Why? Because just as you would think a man was a fool if he said a watch flung itself together. No, it has a designer. It has a watchmaker. So does this creation have a creator. So does this design have a designer. And then not only the origin of the universe, but the order of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, our universe is orderly because our God is a God of order. There's a reason why every day you can count on the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. Why? Because our God is a God of order. Hey, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. We're on a journey of faith. I'm trying to say this. Our God, the one who created everything, the one who saved our souls, can be trusted. And He wants to do great things through you. The journey of faith. Father, we love You. Thank You.